If you'd open your Bibles, we're going to spend just this evening looking at a message in John chapter 19, a message, just a one-off message, revolving around one of the sayings of Christ upon the cross. One day I'd like to do a series on those seven sayings, but at this stage we're just going to look at the sixth of the seven, which is found in John 19 and in verse 30. But we'll just read for the context from verse 23. Obviously, in this passage of Scripture, we're considering the crucifixion of our Lord. And I'll be honest with you, even studying out this passage has brought me to tears a couple of times this week, and I'm very likely to cry up the front, and the youth group are all going to see it. They're all going to say, "You big softy." This is very emotional, this passage of Scripture to me. So I'll just read from 23 down to 30. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then he saith unto the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to consider your word. I know it's hot and it will be difficult for some to listen, but I pray that your spirit would overrule in all things, that you would prepare the hearts of all of us here tonight to receive your word. Pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before the foot of the cross and behold you afresh. Thank you for this statement that you made, dear Father and dear Son. It means so much. And I pray this evening that I wouldn't get in the way of that message, and that your word would go forth with power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our text this evening is from verse 30, where Jesus simply says, "It is finished." In the Greek, that's just one word, and I'll try and pronounce it, tetelestai. Tetelestai. And in English, we get three words from that. It is finished. You could translate that paid in full. There are two ways of translating that word, tetelestai. And one word can mean so much. If you get asked the question, "Girls, will you marry me?" the very next word you say means a great deal. And when you stand before God and the witnesses and you say, "I do," that small phrase means a great deal. There can be much information conveyed in a small word. And really this word, tetelestai, and I'll say it in the Greek a little bit tonight, tetelestai, or it is finished, is probably, well, I believe it's the greatest word spoken by the greatest man on the greatest day throughout of all of history. This is the apex of our Christian existence, this word. And I hadn't realized that until this week. This word means a lot. Spurgeon said of this word, he said, "Tetelestai conveys an ocean of meaning in a drop of language, a mere drop." He goes on to say, "It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high, I cannot attain to it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it. It is finished," is the most charming note in all of Calvary's music. "The fire has passed upon the Lamb. He has borne the whole of the wrath that was due to his people. This is the royal dish of the feast of love." This word, tetelestai. Spurgeon knew what he was talking about. There is no one word ever uttered in history that means as much as this one word that Jesus said upon the cross. And just to convey some of the scope of this word, I would like to show you how it was used in day-to-day language. Because there are a number of ways that people would use this word, and when Jesus says this upon the cross, he's fulfilling every single one of them. A soldier might yell it as a battle cry. He might scream at the opposition, I'm not going to do it from here, but he might scream at them, "Tetelestai, it is finished. The battle is over and you're done. It was a victory cry to tell Talistai, it's finished. A servant would use it when reporting back to their master. The master would send a servant on an errand and he would come back and say, Master, the task is completed. The task is tetelestai. It is finished. A servant would use this word. A priest would use this word or a Hebrew or Aramaic version or equivalent of. A priest would assess a sacrifice, a lamb, before it was to be offered up as a sacrifice, and he would assess that and make sure that it was perfect and without blemish and fit for a sacrifice. And then he would declare this one word, it is complete, it is appropriate, it is finished. Remarkable. An artist would step back from their work of art and they would labour for a long time on a painting or a sculpture. They would step back from the masterpiece and they would murmur fondly, it's finished. They would notice that there doesn't need to be another stroke of the brush. There doesn't need to be another work of the chisel. Nothing needs to be added or removed. This is perfect. It is finished. Tetelestai. It was also used of a merchant, and I find this interesting. Merchants in ancient days, they would have promissory notes or basically IOUs. And when that IOU or that promissory note was paid in full, they would write across the note, Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. Very interesting. Deeds to property were only considered official and in effect when it was dated, signed, and this word, Tetelestai, written across. Very interesting. And this probably the most interesting. When a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, there would be a certificate of debt nailed to their cell door. And that certificate of debt would list all of their crimes so that anyone passing by their cell could know what they were guilty of. And everyone would see it plainly. Their shame would be open for everyone. And that would have everything that they did wrong that they were suffering in that cell for. This was a certificate of debt. But when that prisoner had served his sentence and when he was declared free by the judge that put him there, that judge would take the certificate of debt and write across it, it is finished, Tetelestai. The debt has been paid. And with that man was walking down the street, he would receive that, by the way. He would be given that certificate of debt. And if someone came up to him and said, hey, didn't you do this? Shouldn't you be in jail? He could present this certificate of debt and show that it was paid in full. Remarkable word, paid in full. And if your mind's racing ahead a little bit through the message, you can see just how much Christ fulfills all of these pictures. He's the servant, he's the priest, he's the sacrifice as well. He's the merchant, he is the payment price. He took our place as the prisoner and he set us free. Christ fulfills all of these uses of the word. It is remarkable. It calls to our mind the very beginning. Way back in the beginning, where God the Son and God the Father planned the redemption of mankind. And this is the completion of it. It causes us to think ahead to the future and the new heavens and the new earth and the blessings we enjoy because it is finished and our debt has been paid in full. This is the pinnacle, the apex, you know, the turning point for us as Christians. It's the hinge upon which our salvation, mine and yours, if you're saved, hinges upon. This is it. And it's our privilege to think about it and to meditate upon it. You can't come flippantly to this word. That means you can't come with a blasé attitude. You can't come thinking this isn't important. And you ought not leave tonight thinking, well, that really wasn't that important, because this is the most important. This is most important. It is finished. One word. And I never thought I'd preach a message on one word, but we will tonight. It is finished. That will be our theme. We're going to notice three things. First of all, a cry of conquest. Secondly, we'll see a cry of completion. And thirdly, a cry of comfort. Conquest, completion, and comfort. Three things. And when we think of that first thing, the cry of conquest, I want you to think about Christ on that cross and him saying that word and directing it to Satan. Directing it to Satan. A word of conquest. Because this word that Jesus said, he didn't just say. You know, this wasn't the last words of a dying man upon a cross, because they were typically very soft and weak. This was a shout. We read it in Luke 23. He cried with a loud voice, and that's referring to this word, Tetelestai. And if you direct that to Satan, and you put that in the context of what's going on, I believe this to be a cry of victory. The history of this world today and right throughout history is a stage or a scene upon which there is a great battle, a battle that has been raging between Satan and God throughout, ever since the beginning, way back in the beginning. A great battle we read of in Genesis 3:15 between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And we know that ultimately the seed of the woman, that is Christ, shall bruise his head fatally, and Satan will bruise his heel. We see this coming to place here upon the cross. But this battle, though it started way back at the beginning, has raged throughout history. And Satan has this, he purposes within his heart to undo everything that God has done. He wants to make everything ugly that God is making beautiful. He wants to make the life of a Christian into something ugly. And so many Christians let him do it. He doesn't have the power or the authority, but yet we yield and follow and we allow him to make our lives ugly when we ought not. He desires to destroy the life of the Christian. He wants to bring defeat and death and suffering into this world of life that God's made. He wants to destroy it, turn it on its head. And he's been doing that from the beginning. He fought against God when he was in heaven, when he was exalted within his heart and he was lifted up with his pride and God cast him and a third of the angels from heaven. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden when he subtly and deceitfully tricked Eve and Adam into partaking of that fruit that they were not allowed. And he, through deceit and trickery, helped bring sin and death into the world. And it's continued. Adam and Eve, then we've got Cain and Abel and we see death and sin. We see Abraham as a stranger in the earth, sojourning. We see Noah as a man who was mocked and ridiculed by his generation. We see the children of Israel, God's promised people, in bondage and in slavery in Egypt, and then traveling in the wilderness, and then they finally make it to the promised land, and then they face opposition after opposition, and they face temptation, and they're drawn aside from the worship of the true God to worship false gods and idols. They get caught up with all kinds of immorality. Satan has been at work trying to undo what God has done or seeking to do. He's still doing that. And you can imagine when Jesus, even before Jesus was born, we read in Revelation that Satan sought to devour the child as he was born. Satan definitely opposed Christ through his life and ministry. As he was born, he was persecuted. Herod was used in that way to destroy all those children. And Sunday school kids know. The battle continues through his earthly ministry. You know, all those men came and opposed the work of Christ. And you know what Jesus said to them? You're of your father the devil. You do the same thing he does. The lusts of your father you will do. Satan relentlessly opposed Christ. The temptation in the wilderness, Satan was integral. Satan has been trying to bring down Christ and prevent him from saving the souls of mankind from eternity. Well, not eternity, from the beginning. And just like a soldier would cry out in victory, it is finished. You can imagine Christ upon the cross speaking to Satan and saying, this is over, this is finished, it is finished. And you might say, it doesn't look like a word of victory, especially the youth group. You guys imagine Christ upon a cross, it doesn't look like he's winning the victory. You would say that if anyone's winning the day, that's Satan. He's the one who's in control. It looks like Satan's winning the victory. You see Christ hanging, weak, bleeding, dying upon a cross, suffering, forsaken by his disciples. He's all alone. You don't see him winning the victory. You hear the crowds cry, away with him, crucify him. You hear Pilate say, take ye him and crucify him. You hear the mocking, you hear the laughter, the scorn. You see the whip tearing the flesh. You hear the hammer pounding the nails into the hands and the feet. You hear all those things, but do you hear anything from heaven? You don't hear God speaking. There's no voice of horror at what is going on to his son. God is silent. Christ cries out from his suffering. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no noise from heaven. It looks like the devil's winning. The angels don't come to assist. They don't come to free him from the cross. He looks defeated. And this cry, if you didn't understand what was going on, could sound like a cry of despair. Like, oh, it's finished, it's all over, my life's over and there's no hope. Like the cry of a wasted life. But if you listen to the words of Christ earlier, you'll understand that's not the case. In John 10, he says that he lays down his life that he might take it up again. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, speaking of his life, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified or betrayed, you know that the men came and Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking?" or "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." That great name of God. I am. We get the "I am he" in our version, but the word "he" is not there. He says, "I am." And what happened to those men that came to capture him and drag him away in chains? They fell over on their backs as though they were dead at the power and the presence of the Son of God. The only reason he died that day was because he wanted to die, that he purposed to die. He chose to die. You think about the enemies. You think about those men. You think about those soldiers that were parting his garments and they were casting lots upon his vesture. You think about them giving him vinegar to drink. And if you're watching on, you think, these guys are tormenting this man. But this is the will of God. These guys were following prophecy doing these things. This was ordained already by God. This was the plan. This isn't a day of defeat. Why did Christ not answer Pilate? Why did he give his back to the smiters? Because he chose to. It's the only reason he took the cross. All the enemies of Christ are defeated in this word. It is finished. Sin is finished. Death is finished. The curse of the law is finished. Hebrews 2:14 puts it this way. It says there, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Through death he might destroy the devil. You say that doesn't make sense. And there is irony to these words and the work of Christ. He came to destroy death. He came to destroy the devil who had the power of death, but to do that, he subjected himself to death, even the death of the cross. He destroyed the power of the devil because he overcame. Wonderful truth. And when I read these words, tetelestai, or it is finished, I imagine them directed at Satan, and I see them as a cry of conquest. Tetelestai, it's finished. Satan, it is finished. But it's also a cry of completion. And when we think about it as a cry of completion, imagine Jesus speaking to his Father. "Father, it is finished." When we think of this word, it reminds me of Jesus' purpose. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish," or to tell us. That word actually in another form is there in verse John 4:34. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's the purpose of Christ. And here in John 17:4, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished," or tetelestai, "the work which thou gavest me to do." I finished the work that you gave me to do. And servants, when they were reporting to their master, would say this, "I have finished the work." Jesus is speaking to God. He's speaking to Satan. I believe in a way he's also speaking to his Father, saying that "I have finished the job." It's a message of completion. I've fulfilled the scriptures. He said it there in John 19:29. He said, and I'm not there, John 19:28. He said, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be filled, saith, I thirst." He knew that all things were accomplished. He knew that the scripture had been fulfilled. He knew that the task had been completed. And later on, we know that the temple was rent in two. What does that mean? The veil in the temple, pardon me. God has done away with the temple. God has done away with the types. That separation between man and that holiness of God has been torn asunder, torn aside. Access to God is open. God is finished with the temple. He's finished with the sacrifices. He's finished with the types because they're all fulfilled and completed in Christ. All of those offices of the sacrifices, the priests and all the furniture and all the tabernacle, all of the symbolism is complete. Jesus says it is finished. We know that Hebrews talks about the role of a priest and them standing daily, ministering, offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices. Their job was relentless and boring. You wouldn't want to be a priest. They had to do the same thing over and over and over again. Same offering, same sacrifices. The Passover lamb every year, the Day of Atonement, goat slain, goat to be let go, every sin offerings, day in, day out, offering after offering, and none of them took away sin. But this man, after he had once after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's a big difference between the sacrifice of Christ. Over and over they made those sacrifices, but they never took away sin. He did this day what all those sacrifices could not do for thousands of years. We think of these sacrifices, I'm reminded of that word being used by the priest saying, this is an acceptable sacrifice. And as Christ cries out upon the cross to tell us, I am sure there is an element of that, that this sacrifice that I am making and giving up to you is acceptable. And we know it wasn't just him declaring that. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He was assessed, he was tried, there was no guilt found in him. This is a sinless, perfect sacrifice. And Jesus upon the cross says, it is acceptable, this is appropriate, this is fitting to Tetelestai. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who alone was without sin. Peter testified to that. He said that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. All the prophecies relating to his birth and his death, they were fulfilled. He came to do the will of God was done, they were accomplished, and he says, it's finished. He's obeyed the will of the Father. But there's more in this word. It's not just I've done the job you sent me to do. It's finished. It's over. There's more to it than that. This really gives us a hint of a plan that's greater than any of us and really greater than we can comprehend. We get little glimpses of it. Peter talks about it in Acts when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2. Remember what he said there? He said there that him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter hints towards it. Peter also in his epistle, 1 Peter, says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And we get an idea that God the Father and God the Son, before we were ever created, devised this plan that was finished upon Calvary. And this very word where Jesus speaks to his Father, it is finished, bears testament to that. Much like the artist standing back from a work of art. And you might say the cross is not a work of art. Some people try and make it a work of art. It's not. It's ugly. But when you see it in perspective of that eternal plan of God the Father and God the Son, the eternal decree that the Lamb will be slain from before the foundation of the world, you see that this is the final stroke in a masterpiece. The redemption of mankind is finished. God had one purpose, one goal, that he would receive the glory when he saved souls. The cross, the centerpiece in history, planned before the foundation of the world, and the work is finished. Cry of satisfaction as Christ steps back, so to speak. And I know it sounds unusual, but almost you can see God standing in admiration of the plan coming to fruition. All of the types of the Messiah filled. When God says something is good, he means it. Reminds me of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You know, in the beginning when God created all those things and he created this and he beheld and saw and said it was good. And this Tetelestai is like Jesus saying, this is good. This is finished. This is good. Father, it's finished. Lastly, it's a cry of comfort. You say, how is it a cry of comfort? Well, if this word is directed to you and me as believers, this is a cry of comfort. God's perfect plan for salvation, all of our righteousness finds its foundation upon his work upon the cross. His payment has been accepted, sin has been dealt with, and the blessings of salvation come from the work of Christ there. You know, it's true, we still fight sin. We still struggle. We still struggle with the feelings of guilt. And you know, that's really the point of this cry of comfort. Because though we struggle with feelings of guilt and we struggle with sin, Christ cries out to you and me a cry of comfort and says, it's finished, it's paid in full. Don't struggle with that fear. Don't be afraid. Those sins have been dealt with. I've paid the debts. And I used to work in an office a while ago for a little... I've done a lot of different jobs. Dana used to as well. You know those stamps, the paid in full stamps? You know that red, don't do them anymore, everything's online. You know little stamps on the account? You know, you pay the account, chunk, paid in full. You know, an archaeologist a number of years ago uncovered an office in Egypt of an ancient accountant. True story. And he found a stack of accounts, and across every one it said tetelestai, tetelestai, tetelestai. They use this word to signify paid in full. And when Christ gave himself on the cross, he fulfilled the demands of God, the demands of the law. The debt of sin was paid in full. And if you have a sin that you're struggling with, and the guilt burdens your soul, and I know from time to time we do, we might find it difficult to dwell or to accept that Father, that our Heavenly Father has forgiven us. Sometimes we struggle with that. Well, it's good for us to take that sin and write it down, and next to it write, paid in full. And that helps. Anger, paid in full. Wrath, paid in full. Gossip, drunkenness, fornication, theft, lying, paid in full. And that's what makes me cry. Because when he hung upon the cross, he was bearing my sins in his body. Disobedience, laziness, pride, murder, doesn't matter what it is, paid in full. And yet people reject. I don't understand. They're just examples. You can fill in the blank. Because when he hung upon that cross, he bore the sins of the entire world. Let me paint it for you another way. That's kind of the idea of the merchant. Let's think about it in the light of this word being used as a prisoner. When a Roman citizen was convicted of that crime, they had that certificate of debt nailed to their cell door. And if you're not saved, and even when we weren't saved, we had a certificate of debt nailed to the door of our cell. And you say, I'm not in a cell. You are. And that certificate of debt listed every sin, every crime you'd ever committed against God. And you say, there's not enough pages in the world for that. Well, there's not, but God knows. And that certificate of debt was nailed to the door. And you're locked up in there, and you know that the wages of sin is death. And that for you to pay for those sins, those crimes against God, you need to die and spend eternity in hell. And you're locked up, you can't do a thing about it. But then someone comes and takes that certificate of debt, takes the nail from the door, nails to the cross. And that puts things in perspective. And he does that not just for you, but for everyone. You say, you know, I found this interesting. What was nailed to the cross of Christ? The King of the Jews. And that was what he was accused of. In fact, that's what the Romans were crucifying him for. He claimed to be the King of the Jews. So up above his head it says, the King of the Jews, this is his certificate of debt. Now, he didn't really die there because he claimed to be the King of the Jews. He died there because he was dying for you and for me. And our certificates of debt were nailed to his cross. Tetelestai. He paid in full. And our certificate of debt has this word, tetelestai, paid in full, written all the way across it. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2, because this makes a whole lot more sense to me now. Colossians chapter 2, thinking of Christ upon that cross, every murder, theft, lustful glance, every hidden act of vice, every moment of pride, every evil deed that anyone has ever done, every crime upon him as he hangs there. He didn't die from the asphyxiation. He didn't die from the crucifixion. He died because he was yielding up his life as a sacrifice for all those sins. He cried out to Tetelestai. Those crimes, past, present, and future, against God have been paid for in full. Colossians 2:14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So there's your certificate of debt, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way. Where did he put it? He nailed it to his cross. He bore our crime, the punishment for our crimes. And having spoiled principalities and powers, says the devil, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I want to ask you tonight as we wrap it up, and I know it's a bit shorter than normal. It's probably a good thing. Is this important to you? is it important to you, this, the word, but also the act or the work of Christ upon the cross? I trust that it is. This is the central word for us as Christians, the central work, the work of Christ. Paul understood it. In Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For him, the cross was the centre of his life. It's what he pinned his hope and his confidences on, and it ought to be what we pin ours on. Do you think on the cross? I trust you do. Do you meditate upon the cross? I trust that you do. You know, we think about and we talk about all sorts of different things. Funny things, interesting things, you know, meaningless things. Things about work or school or children or what we wear or what we eat or where we go. We even talk about good things, spiritual things, about doctrines, and we talk about the Bible and we talk about our Saviour. But do we talk about the cross? Because the cross ought to overshadow all else. Because this is the most important word for us as Christians. He says, Satan, it is finished. He says, Father, it's finished. He says to you and I that are believers, it's finished. But if you're not saved, then that punishment awaits you. Not the death of the cross, but death and suffering in hell. It's a scary place to be. And it's, to be quite frank and honest with you, it's a foolish place to be. Because if you understand that Jesus paid for your sins, it would be a fool that rejects the free gift of salvation. But that's your choice. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that your word would work in our hearts. And I know we only really looked at one word tonight, that word tetelestai. Pray that that word would linger with us, and these thoughts from your word would linger with us throughout the week. I pray that you would accomplish what you desire to accomplish in each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.